He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. As our Lord has been speaking to us during this Pentecost season, and stirring our conversations with one another, we've been noticing how the hundreds of realities in this world's life can honestly unsettle our lives. These realities come at us from all over, ranging from personal experiences to the lead stories in the media, to the economic activity in this country, to the entertainments shouting for our attention. They disturb our usual ways of looking at or understanding things. They even make us uncomfortable because they appear to separate you and me from what we are accustomed to. Put another way, these realities can fiercely scramble our lives and push us to focus even more on ourselves, which weirdly makes the unsettling even worse. Thankfully, though, you and I are stepping into the Lord's presence this morning, and we'll be able to see how his life wrenches us free from these hundreds of unsettling realities. In this parable of the rich man and Lazarus, our Lord is the one who is shaking our lives down. How come? So that they, in turn, can be crossed by his own. Throughout this season, we have been learning that he shakes our lives down so that they can be pulled away from ourselves and embedded in the holy places of his life. After all, these are the places, the only places from where real life flows. Today's gospel brings this shaking out clearly. The passage involves two well-known people, one with overwhelming confidence in himself, the other with a huge confidence in the Lord God. Let's look at the passage by verses. In verses 19 through 21, we're told the name of the poor man. It is Lazarus. And it means literally, God helps. This name emphasizes the contrast between the self-sufficient rich man and the dependent Lazarus. Notice, too, that the rich man has no name, but Lazarus does. There's a contrast as well in their conditions. The rich man is clothed in garments from the top designers. He's an expert in the finest foods. But Lazarus, too weak from hunger, cannot push off the street dogs who lick his sores. These unclean animals not only increase the distress of Lazarus, they also show another contrast. The rich man is able to keep himself pure before the Lord God. Lazarus cannot. Note, though, that the rich man is not accused of refusing help to Lazarus. He's allowed Lazarus to lie in the front of his door, so in a strange way, the rich man is helping him. The Greek text tells us that Lazarus desires to get scraps from the rich man's table. Now, however, the reversal begins, the shaking out, if you will. In verses 22 and 23, Lazarus dies and is taken away into the realm of the blessed to enjoy the intimate fellowship of Abraham. This was the hope of every faithful Jew. He is at the feast where people are reclining at tables. Lazarus has the place of honor and is leaning closely toward Abraham. The rich man also dies, But that's all we're told. So in verse 24, the rich man begins his plea. Father Abraham. That phrase was part of his worship pattern while he was in the world. It hints at his problem, however. For a human being's natural tendency is to say one thing to the Lord God while our hearts and our minds are fashioned on something else. And still used to the world's ways, the rich man arrogantly gives Abraham orders to send Lazarus on an errand for him. The torment in this place is driving him badly, and he wants relief. In verse 25, it's too late. Abraham, responding to the phrase, Father, refers to the rich man as son or as child. It is a term of endearment. Still, it is clear that the rich man has cut himself off from the fullness of that relationship. Rich man had thought like Pharisees think, viewing his wealth as a sign of the Lord God's approval. But the Lord's ways are not man's ways. Riches themselves are not condemned, but misplaced confidence in them is what disrupts and wipes out the relationship with the Lord God. And then in the next verse, we're told that the chasm between them is fixed. While living on this earth, we are constantly deciding between the gods who birth us and the God who baptizes us. The rich man was not aware that he was setting himself up for the other side of this chasm while he was living in the world, but that is in fact what he did. Now, there is no bridge between the two realities. So in the closing verses from 27 through 31, we first see the rich man taking a different tack and pleading for his five brothers. And then we hear the people around Jesus demanding that he prove to them who he says he is. The signs that our Lord gave people in his three-year ministry, signs that ultimately were fully displayed in his cross, were not seen by most people. All you have to do is to look at the crowd around him at his death. The apostles proclaimed Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And while there were thousands who responded, there were hundreds of thousands, perhaps even millions, who did not and have not responded to those signs. Remember that our Lord's signs were attempting to get people to quit living for themselves. Now, why was that? Just a relative handful responding to the signs. Well, many people in Israel claimed that they were committed to Moses and the prophets, but their eyes and their ears were shut to the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures. And if the rich man's five brothers are not ready to see and to hear such testimony, then no amount of signs will persuade them. Not even a striking display of the resurrection. On the other hand, though, the person who senses the need for the son's redemption will listen to him. Lazarus heard, and Lazarus listened. And this assured his resurrection, the completion of his life in eternity. The rich man did not hear. The rich man did not listen. He was secure in his wealth and in his worship. And this assured continuance of his life in hell. You and I do not have to spend much time letting this passage run into our lives. It reminds us again how urgent it is while we are living now to constantly check where our confidence is. Is it in ourselves or is it in the Lord God? It also reminds us that because of his drive to redeem us, the Lord God will shake our lives down so we can be drawn to his life in baptism and the scriptures, in forgiveness and in the supper. The truth is that you and I need that shaking down every day of our lives. After all, we recognize that we are quick to say that there are no other gods in our lives, that we are fully committed to the only real one. Really? The Lord shaking down reveals that there are numerous gods influencing our lives, and that those same gods are doing all they can to run us. So their hold on us has to be shaken down so that we can be broken free from them. Their hold on us has to be rattled and unsettled so our real lives, the ones started at baptism, can be pulled back into the Lord's scriptures and sacraments. With confidence then in the one who died and rose for us, we can let our Lord lead us through the unsettling realities of this world's life, knowing that the shaking down which roils our lives now can, above all, deepen the life that you and I already have in him. Amen. Now may the peace of the Lord God, which is beyond all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord.